Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Peter. 2 Peter. Thanks for catching me. No. 2 Peter is where we're at. 2 Peter. That may not happen. That might be the last time that happens. 2 Peter chapter 1. We began 2 Peter last week considering the first two verses, and Peter's greeting to the church is, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." We're going to consider verse 3 this morning, which is Peter beginning to expound upon how we come to know that multiplied grace and peace. There is so much contained here in just these first few verses of 2 Peter, which is why we're only going to consider verse 3 this morning. But I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 4. Remember, Peter's goal in writing this letter is to strengthen and establish us as God's people, which is why in verse 3 he explodes out of the gate with this tremendous truth concerning everyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ. Well, let's give our careful attention to God's word, and let us remember that this word is living and active. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 4, but we're going to focus this morning on verse 3. This is God's word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Amen. This is God's word. Now, in Peter's first epistle, he warned us as God's people, saying, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." But with these words, Peter instructs us concerning that great enemy of our souls. So what do you make of those words? Do you believe them? Do you heed them? Do you really live as if there is an enemy prowling around us seeking someone to devour? Is there really a roaring lion out there who is seeking your soul's destruction? Is this enemy really something that you need to account for in your Christian life? You see, the reason why I'm asking these questions is because the greatest weapon of the devil is deception. The greatest enemy of the devil against God's people is deception. When you, brothers and sisters, came to know Jesus Christ, when you trusted in him, when you are united to him by faith, you were set free from your former slavery to sin. Without your life-giving relationship to Christ, you would still be a slave to sin. You'd still have to obey sin's demand because by nature you were a slave to sin. But in Christ, you have now been set free. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you have become gloriously a slave of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Remember also Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." These are some of the most wonderful and glorious truths concerning our present reality by the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet we need to be reminded of these things. We need to be reminded regularly about what is true concerning us in Jesus Christ, because One of the greatest, or the greatest, weapon of the devil is deception. In regards to this passage that is before us this morning, your enemy would love nothing more than for you to doubt the reality of this verse before us. Your enemy, the devil, would love nothing more than to get you to leave here this morning with only a partial understanding or belief concerning the magnitude of this truth that is before us. Satan, in fact, works overtime in the hopes that you will not truly and fully believe the profound truth that is declared to you here from God's word. Ignorance of this truth will result in ungodliness, because the text before us literally teaches us that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Peter also teaches us here how it is that we come to experience all these things that have already been granted to us by God's divine power. Satan, again, works overtime so that you will not believe the profound truth that is declared to us by God's word. So how is it that we come to a greater experience and understanding of these all things? Well, Peter's answer is through knowledge. It is through knowing. Now, to be clear, this is not simply knowing about something. No, as I hope I made clear last week, this knowing particularly is about having a real and a growing walk with God through Jesus Christ. This knowing is a relational word that describes union with Christ. You cannot have this kind of knowledge of God without being united to God by faith in Jesus Christ. So what Peter is proclaiming to us today is this: you, dear saints, without exception or qualification, have everything that you need in Jesus Christ. You have, without exception and without qualification, everything that you need in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? How does your experience wage war against your understanding of this truth? Would you tend to say that you know this in your experience? Or would you tend to say, I actually doubt this in my experience because of a particular neediness or struggle that I have in my own life? Maybe you struggle with a particular sin, and it's causing you now to doubt the truth of God's word. Perhaps your sin causes you to believe things like, I will always be this way. Or perhaps your sin causes you to believe things like, there is no hope for me. Or maybe it's even more simple than that. Maybe your struggle with sin causes you to believe simply, I can't. Well, there it is. These kinds of thoughts are the very deceptions that the devil wants you to believe. Because with these thoughts, he can turn you from the truth of God's word. He can turn you from relying upon the all things that have already been granted to you by God's divine power. In Romans 12, after the Apostle Paul has spent 11 chapters unpacking the glorious truths of the gospel, he begins to apply it to God's people, saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, that renewal comes by way of God's word, and that is what we are about this morning. We want to be transformed by the renewal of our minds this morning as we contemplate together the truth here of God's word. So let's meditate together on that truth by considering first your resources. Your resources. Now, the thing about Satan's deception and temptation is there is always a sliver of truth found in it. That's what makes it so hard to deal with. When you are tempted with that thought, I will always be this way, there's actually a sliver of truth in it. Because apart from God and His grace, you would always be this way. Apart from the power of God at work in you, you would have no hope of change or growth. Or you might say, I can't. Well, again, apart from God's power, apart from God at work in you, that's true. You can't. But that is only a sliver of the truth. The reality is here proclaimed to you in God's word. God's divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is the truth. For every single one of you who have been united to Christ by faith, this is what you must believe and rely upon. So let's consider this profound proclamation in greater detail. Let's break it down piece by piece to consider it more closely. First, let's consider the source. The source. God Himself proclaims to you today that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what is the source behind these all things? Well, Peter begins by saying His divine power has granted to you all things. His divine power. What is this divine power? Well, it is the very power of the Almighty God. Consider some of the ways we see this in Scripture. Think about creation. God created all things out of nothing. Everything that you see right now, God simply spoke and it was. Think about the flood. God covered the entire earth with water. He destroyed all things save what was in the ark by burying the earth in a watery grave. Think about the plagues in Egypt. Water became blood. The earth was covered in frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, locusts, hail, darkness, and even death. Think about how God provided for His people in the wilderness. Every day their food was miraculously provided for them. Think about God's power on display in the life of Christ, in His earthly ministry. How many times does Jesus, with a word, simply speak and something like the dead are raised? Or the lame walk, or the blind see? Sometimes Jesus didn't even say anything. Someone simply touched Him and they were healed. All of these are examples of God's divine power. And so each of these help us to understand what stands behind the all things that pertain to life in godliness. Nothing short of God's divine power is behind the all things that have been granted to you in Jesus Christ. Which means you have no reason to doubt this word. You have no reason to doubt that these things are yours, that you have all that you need. Think about it this way. Do you doubt that God created the world upon which you sit right now? No, you don't. You don't doubt it because you live upon it. Your entire life is wrapped up in it. Your entire existence is now surrounded by the evidence and the product of His divine power. Well, the fact that we must believe these things makes no difference. Similarly, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just as undeniable is the existence of this world, so too are the all things that have been granted to you by God's divine power. To doubt the existence and the possession of all these things that have been granted to you would be just as foolish to doubt the existence of this world. We need to believe that these things are ours because God's power stands behind them. Now, second, let's consider the scope. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we need to consider this in two parts. First of all, since Peter qualifies the all things with those words that pertain to life and godliness, we need to ask, what does Peter mean here by life and godliness? Or what is this life and godliness? Well, with the word life, Peter is here specifically referring to the Christian life. He is talking about new life in Christ. And then with that word godliness, Peter is describing the kind of life that we are called to as Christians. We are called to a life of godliness. We are called to a life of warm devotion unto God. We are called to grow in Christ's likeness and to reflect Jesus Christ more and more each day in this world. So that brings us back to a consideration of the words all things. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to this life and godliness. The divine power of God, the divine power of Jesus Christ in us, has granted to us everything that we need for a life that glorifies Him. In Christ, we have everything that we need. In Christ, we lack nothing. Which brings us to our final consideration regarding this first part of verse 3. So third, let's consider the sufficiency. The sufficiency. Boys and girls, I want you to understand that word sufficiency. Do you understand what it means? Do you understand what it means when something is sufficient? I want to give you an example. When you go to the store with your parents, and they make a purchase, they might use a debit card to make that purchase. Well, the moment that that debit card is used, there's a question being asked. And the question is, are there sufficient funds to make this purchase? Do your parents have enough money in the bank to make this purchase? If there's enough money, the purchase will go through. If there's not enough money, the purchase will not go through. Are there sufficient funds, or is there enough money to make the purchase? So sufficiency, we might use a similar word, like enough. Well, what God's word is teaching to us today is that God has given to us in Jesus Christ all that we need. That in Christ we have sufficient resources for every single aspect of the Christian life. Jesus Christ is more than enough. And so whenever we have a need, we can go to God and we will always find His grace to be sufficient. You will always find His grace to be enough. So let's think about this with two examples. Let's just think about two aspects now of the Christian life. God's word teaches us that we will face temptation. So long as we live in this world, so long as we live in these bodies, we will face temptation. This is one aspect of the Christian life. So how has God given to us all things pertaining to this aspect of life and godliness? Well, consider 1 Corinthians 10:3. When we are tempted, what does God's word have to say? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Has God provided for us all that we need in regards to this aspect of life and godliness, temptation? The answer is yes. He has provided all that you need in Christ. Let's consider another one. God's word also teaches us that we will face trial in the Christian life. So how has God given us all things pertaining to this aspect of life and godliness? Well, consider what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12. There, Paul is elaborating on a particularly painful and prolonged trial in his own life. And he tells us about how, in the midst of that trial, he received Christ's words. Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The Apostle Paul heard of Christ's grace to him in the midst of his weakness and trial, and he was so confident in God's grace that he went on to write, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Has God provided us with all things that pertain to this aspect of the Christian life, our trials? Again, the answer from God's word is a resounding yes. You have in Christ what you need. Brothers and sisters, God's word is clear. You have everything that you need in Christ. And in Christ, you lack nothing. And so the question remains, do you believe this? Now, I don't ask that question ignorant of the fact that we very often struggle to believe. In fact, that is often the core of where our struggle lies in relationship to everything else. Because we still sin, because we still know our weaknesses and our own innate abilities, It is so hard for us at times to apprehend, to take to ourselves the truth here of God's word. So what do? Well, even here we look again to the provision of God's word. Even in our battle to believe, we must not lean upon ourselves, but we must believe. We must look to Christ because His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which includes believing. And so we can pray with expectation, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We can go to God bringing before Him the examples of the disciples where Jesus came to them and rebuked and removed their unbelief and say, "Lord, do it for me. Lord, increase my faith." Brothers and sisters, memorize this passage. Memorize this truth of God's word. Meditate upon it constantly. For our minds are naturally conformed to this world. But God's word will transform you by the renewal of your mind. We've been considering so far your resources in Christ. Well, Peter goes on in our text to address how we come to know these resources more and more when he writes, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." So let's consider next your relationship. Your relationship. Peter writes this letter so that we will finish well. And as we considered last week, Peter presents himself to us as a fallen yet a finishing man. He is one who is both well acquainted with guilt and yet well acquainted with grace. Peter knows fullness of guilt and fullness of grace, and he has made his desire for God's people clear in his greeting. "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Well, look here. Here in verse 3, he already returns to his great theme, the knowledge of God. And he returns to it in order to explain to us how it is that we come to know and experience these all things that pertain to life and godliness, these things that have been granted to us by God's divine power. Now here in verses 3 and 4, he tells us that two truths stand at the forefront of all that we have been given to finish well in life and godliness. The first is this knowledge of God mentioned here in verse 3. And the second is found in verse 4, the promises of God, which we will, Lord willing, consider together in 2 weeks. For now, let's focus on knowing God. What God's word tells us here this morning is this: if you want to grow in godliness, if you want to glorify God more and more in the Christian life, if you want to finish well, then you need to cultivate your experiential knowledge of God. J.I. Packer wrote his classic book, Knowing God, and in it he set out to lead us into the kind of discovery that Peter is talking about here. Listen to what Packer wrote. He asks, what are we made for? To know God. And what aim should we set for ourselves in this life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. And then he quotes Jesus. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He goes on and he asks, what is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. Then he quotes from Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the strong man glory in his strength, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Packer again asks, what of all of the states that God ever sees in man gives him the most pleasure? Knowledge of God. He quotes Hosea 6. God says, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says the Lord. One more statement from Packer. He says, once you have become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Notice he doesn't say they go away. They just fall into perspective. So is knowing God your greatest priority? Do you believe what God's word declares, that nothing else compares to knowing and loving and walking with God? Have you come to embrace what God's word reveals, that the very thing that you were made for, the very thing that your soul longs after, which is knowing God, is what is given to you in the gospel? And practically speaking, how can we grow in our knowledge of God? How can we cultivate this experiential knowledge of God? Well, looking at the text, Peter writes, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And one of the questions I ask myself when considering these verses is, why didn't Peter simply stop at him? Right? Why didn't he simply stop at him? The simple statement could be, through the knowledge of him, or the knowledge of God, or of Christ. And in this way, in one sense, that would be sufficient. But, clearly, that is not what the Holy Spirit saw fit to inspire Peter to write. No, he went further. He went further and expanded. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And with those words, the Holy Spirit turns our attention to three things: to what God has done for us in Christ in the past, in the present, and in the future. What has God done for us? What is God doing for us? And what will God do for us in Christ? He writes that God called us. That's clearly past tense. But he also writes about God calling us to his own glory and excellence, which has present implications and future implications. So let's consider each of these briefly. First of all, let's consider what he has done. When we consider what Christ has done, just really off the top of our heads, we should immediately think about things like Christ's incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and all of these things are glorious things that Jesus has done for us. But that's not exactly what Peter is getting at. He says he has called us to his own glory and excellence. Peter highlights the way in which every true believer has been personally called by God in Christ. Specifically, what Peter is writing about here is what we call effectual calling. So what is this effectual calling? Well, effectual calling is related to, but different from, what we call the general call of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, every hearer is called upon to believe upon Jesus Christ and be saved. I mean, we can find examples of this in Christ's own words. Jesus says things like, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out." All of these are promises that Jesus extends indiscriminately. They are for everyone. And these are examples of the general call of the gospel. So what about this effectual call? Well, this effectual calling occurs through the general call. And it is the special work of the Holy Spirit by which God works within the hearts of hearers. How so? Or what happens when one is effectually called? Well, this is when the Holy Spirit applies Christ to the hearer. When this happens, one who is formerly dead in their sins comes to life, spiritually speaking. They are, things like this happen. They are convicted of their sin. They repent. They confess their sins. They are also enlightened in terms of their understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for them, so that they are enabled and persuaded to embrace Jesus by faith. So what Peter is highlighting here, what he emphasizes for us here, is the gracious work of God in every believer. That gracious work of God that makes one a believer. For without this work, without this gracious work of God in our lives, every last one of us would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. None of us would love God. None of us would have repented of sin. None of us would trust in Jesus for all that we need for this life and godliness. Now, this word regarding all that we need is only a gracious gift of God. Peter calls upon you to reflect upon what God has done for you in Christ in calling you personally to himself. But there is more. Peter talks about being called to the knowledge of his glory and excellence. So let's consider what he is doing. One of the incredible aspects of this powerful call is that it sets into motion everything else that you receive in the gospel. You see, once you are united to Christ by faith, everything that you need has been or is graciously provided for you in Christ. So immediately upon coming to faith in Christ, you repent of your sins. You are declared righteous before God because of the righteousness of Christ, and you are received into God's family as sons. But there's more. You immediately begin to benefit from Christ's ongoing work. You see, right now, Jesus is at work on your behalf, believer. How so? Well, he is at work right now, making you more and more like himself. By his power and grace, he is working in you so that you will die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. These are just some of the things that Jesus is at work at. This is some of what he is doing right now. Well, finally, let's consider what he will do. And just briefly, I want to highlight two aspects of what Christ will do. First of all, Jesus will see you through this life. Jesus will see you through this life. That is one of the things that Peter is declaring to you here in God's word. God's divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Once again, this means that in Christ you have everything that you need. That means that in Christ you lack nothing. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes and he says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And then Paul goes on with this qualification. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Now, hearing that qualification that Paul adds there might put fear into your heart. You might think something like, well, how can I continue stable and steadfast? I know myself. How can I continue stable and steadfast? Well, the only way that you can do this is by trusting in Christ by faith. The only way to do this is to rely upon Christ and all that is promised to you in the gospel. Because He, Jesus, who began a good work in you, doesn't look for you to carry it out to completion. But instead, He has promised that since it is His good work, He will complete it. So Jesus will see you through this life. Considering what Christ has done, considering what He is doing, I want you to think upon just how committed Christ is to you. And just briefly, consider what He has promised to you in eternity. Not only will God see you through this life, but in eternity, you will be made perfect. You will be made perfect in the full enjoying of God forever. All of these things that you have believed by faith will become a reality one day. Can you imagine what it will be like someday no longer knowing sin? Can you imagine one day no longer living in a world impacted by sin? Can you imagine no longer knowing Christ by faith, but knowing Christ by sight? Can you imagine what it will be like one day when your soul is made perfect to the full enjoying of God forever? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when your soul can finally enjoy God to the greatest degree possible? Once again, considering what is promised to you in the gospel, I want you to consider just how committed God is to you. And then we return to an earlier question. So is knowing God your greatest priority? Consider how much God has prioritized knowing you. And then reflect and say, is God my greatest priority? Does this not compel you to know Him more? Does this not encourage your heart to seek Christ with a fresh desire and a new earnestness? Consider again the truth declared to you in God's word. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. There is so much more for us to consider here, and in coming weeks we will. But what we have considered today is sufficient to send us running after a deeper relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. Satan is prowling around right now like a roaring lion. He wants to devour. And his lies are potent. His lies are powerful. But what is far more potent and powerful is this word of God. So believe. Believe what God is declaring to you today. His divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. His grace is sufficient for your every need, and His mercies are new every day. Consider the warning found in God's word, Hosea 6:4. It says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Consider similarly Romans 10:2. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Again, ignorance will result in ungodliness, which is why we need to hear and believe. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So let us seek Him together. Let us heed the call of God's word here, Hosea 6:3. It says, "Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. He He is going out, or his going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let us press on to know the Lord. Run after him with the promise of James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Seek him, dear saints. His word is coming to you now so that you will run after him with full assurance of his promise, knowing that as you seek after him, you will find him. And as you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Hear that word again. Let us press on to know the Lord. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let us press on to know the Lord. Let us pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, you know our frame. And yet we have seen today, we've seen in weeks past how you use your word to spur us on as your people by faith in the Christian life. And Father, you have called us to a greater knowledge of you, to a renewed seeking after you, to a joy and a peace and a contentment and a strength found in knowing you. And so we pray that you would bless us with the realities that we have heard this morning. Cause us to believe. Cause us to set aside or to combat really the temptations of the evil one, his lies, by the truth of your word. And let us press on. Let us press on to know you, our God. And may it be, as your word describes, that you will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Bless us as your people with this knowledge of you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.